What are the treasures that you hold close to yourself today? Yet, is life more than what we leave behind physically? Is it also the words that we leave with loved ones? Not just physical possessions, but the things that we say, the things that we do. What would you write down as last words to impart to those who come behind you? What would those important words be like? I remember the moments after I had, over the course of some time, a year and a half or so, determined that I needed Christ not only as my Savior, but as Lord of my life. It was without hesitation that I decided to follow God and, in essence, to serve God. God was the master. I am the servant. But it didn't stop there. God began a process to call me into ministry, not this current ministry, but first to concentrate on growing in knowledge and love of God. It was secondly to grow in grace and mercy and love for all of God's people. Because you and I both know that not everyone is as lovable as me. Third, to actively share God's love through words, through my actions. Those were the things that God was calling me to be in ministry to. Now listen closely. I have done this with a clear conscience, knowing that this was what God wanted me to do. In fact, it's what God wants all of his followers to do. To grow in love and knowledge of God. To grow in grace and mercy and love for all of God's people. To actively share through your words, through your actions, God's love. And I did that so, like Paul, I could look back on my life with a clear conscience, knowing that I had done what God had wanted me to do. Let's read that verse together. Maybe let's not read that verse together. Paul starts off that verse saying, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. You see, God wants us to have a clear conscience, knowing that what we do now will make a difference tomorrow. I think the problem for many people, for many Christians, for many followers, is they don't live with a clear conscience, or what I should say is they don't live with the end in mind. They're too caught up in the moment. You see, one of the things that I did in order to follow Christ was to do the things that I've suggested, concentrate on knowledge and love of God, to grow in grace and mercy of all God's people, to actively share God through my words. But then God began another process to call me into this ministry. And it was this ministry that I kind of hedged on. It only took me about, 7, 8, 9 years before I finally said yes to God. And I think it was this that I wanted to live with a clear conscience that drove me to make that decision to be a minister, to be a full-time minister for God. Because I wanted to live with a clear conscience, knowing that in the end, I could look back and say I had done everything that God had called me to do. You see, I don't think we want feelings of regret in our final days to come and know that we didn't always do what God wanted us to do, even as a basic Christian. Friends, if you don't make room for God, if you don't give God room to operate in your life, how can you fan the flames of the Holy Spirit? You see, Paul calls Timothy to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of his hands. So why should we fan into flames anything? The simple answer we want to fan into flames the gift of God is to give God room in our lives. And sometimes we have to ask God to give us a spiritual discontent for the things in this world so that we can make room for the spiritual. So why should we fan into flames? The answer is found in verse 7. Read it with me. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love. As we fan the flame, as we allow room for the Spirit, we will be empowered to do the work of God and not shy away from God, or not shy away from what God wants us to do, or what God wants to do through us. If we fan into flame, we will be powerful. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples to not worry what they are about to say when they are taken as prisoners, or people question him as the Holy Spirit will tell them what to say. We will become self-disciplined when under God's direction, God will lead and guide and direct our paths toward that which is good, toward that which is holy. 2 weeks ago, 9 people were killed in a church in South Carolina. Some of the family members were allowed to speak to the young man who killed their loved ones. These were people who were in pain and experiencing high levels of grief. Yet to me, they were people filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of inciting racial tensions, listen to what they told that young man who killed their loved ones. "I forgive you," a daughter said through her tears. "You took something very precious from me, and I will never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul." A granddaughter of a victim said, "Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived and loved and leave legacies of love. So hate won't win, and I just want to thank the court for making sure that hate doesn't win." And a third person said, "I forgive you," said a husband, "but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent." Repent. Confess. Give your life to what matters most, to who matters most, Christ, so that he can change it, change his life, change your ways no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay. Do that and you'll be better off than what you are right now. I could see that these hurting people are speaking by the power that they fanned into flames in their life that allowed them to love and not hate, to be self-disciplined instead of out of control. As Paul continues, he writes to Timothy about the good news of Jesus Christ, or what he calls the testimony of our Lord. Read it with me. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." This word ashamed, it has a connotation of one who is embarrassed. One who is embarrassed. And Paul is telling Timothy to not be embarrassed about Jesus or about himself. In each of our lives, there are moments when the subject of God comes up at work, or with a friend or an acquaintance, when we're out with other families. And we shy away from saying anything positive about it. We all have these experiences. We don't know what to say or do, and all of a sudden the moment has slipped by. We had a chance to say something in support of the love of God, and we said nothing. I know I've done it. We feel awkward, as Paul continues to write, about the good news of Jesus that has saved us, that has abolished death, that has brought light and immortality, life and immortality to light. There are people who have no hope about the afterlife, let alone this life. And they need us to let them know that there is hope, that there is hope for a future. Now, since the time of Jesus, there have been a number of people who have misled others about the truth of Christ. Misled enough that people, if they followed their leading, would not have made it into heaven. For instance, immediately after Jesus' resurrection, the religious leaders and the guards, at Jesus' tomb told the others that the disciples had taken the body, that he had not resurrected from the dead. They said it was a hoax. There are those in the next 100 or so years that said Jesus was never real. His body was just an illusion. Others said the body was real, but Jesus was God, but then didn't enter the body until the baptism, and then at the crucifixion before there was any pain left. There were those who used these and other falsehoods about Christ to keep people from following him. And as it happened 2,000 years ago, it still happens today. Various religious groups claim Jesus was just a man, but not God. Thus the treasure, the truth of Jesus, the good news of Jesus is being distorted, thus rendered powerless to help people find a relationship with God, love, forgiveness, salvation, and eternity in God. Paul here bequeaths Timothy the reminder that he's not alone, that he has the power of God within him, the Holy Spirit, and the knowledge and the treasure of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It is the same power, it is the same knowledge, it is the same treasure that you and I have been given. And so what does Paul tell Timothy to do with this? Read it with me. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Sometimes I think of guarding, I think of hiding something away so that nobody can touch it or see it or take it from us. This is, in a sense, a passive way of guarding something. But what we're being told to do is to guard the truth of Jesus, which means we must be willing to publicly defend it when people twist it around to be something that it's not. We live in a culture where people say that there are many ways up the mountain to God. But Jesus says there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me or by me. Our job isn't to convert people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But we must guard the truth, this treasure that has been given to us. We must be able to intelligently speak the truth of who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and how it can impact others for all eternity. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy about this treasure. Guard it. Guard it by speaking the truth to others. Defend it when others say it's something other than what it should be. And what's more, we don't guard it alone. This is the hallelujah part. The Holy Spirit helps us to guard the treasure. What greater teammate could we have than God himself? So Paul's first thought in mind to Timothy in this, his final words, is to live a life with a clear conscience. To live with the end in mind so that the decisions you make now, you know how that will impact eternity. Or you know that the decision you make now, you'll be happy with when you stand before your Maker. It is to kindle the gift of the Holy Spirit who resides in all who believe. Oh, that means he resides in us. It means to guard, Paul talks about guarding the treasure of salvation through Jesus above all other things. Guard that. He doesn't say to guard the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say to guard your conscience, but he does say to guard the truth. Sometimes I think people can't guard the truth because they don't know what it is. If you don't know the truth, how can you guard the truth? As Christians, we should be guarding something that we know, something that we truly believe in. What's funny to me is that there are small things that happen in our life and we'll go to the mat for it. My car tire needs to have 35 pounds of pressure in it. Oh no, you only need 32. No, 35 is what it says. I gotta follow the rules. No, you only need 32. See, I'm willing to go to the mat for something as little as that. Am I willing to go to the mat for Jesus? That Jesus did die on the cross? That in Jesus' death, our sins, my sins, the world's sins were forgiven? Am I willing to go to the mat and say it's only through Jesus Christ that we can know the love and the forgiveness of God that allows us to walk into eternity, to be in a relationship even now with God? Am I willing to go to the mat for that? Maybe. Paul says to guard it. To guard it. To actively guard it. So will you guard God's truth? That's a yes or no question. Will you guard God's truth? Yes. Will you? Yes. Will you affirm that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Will you affirm that Jesus rose again from the dead? Yes. Would you be willing to tell that to your best friend? Yes. Would you be willing to tell that to a stranger? Yes. Oh, it's hard to do, isn't it? But that's guarding the treasure. And I haven't even asked you to defend it yet. When somebody tells an untruth about God, will you defend it? Will you go to the mat? Would you be willing to look like a fool for God? Oh, those are the hard questions. Because then somebody will look at us and say, gosh, you're so weird. Or you're so, oh, you gotta have that crutch of God. That's what God wants for us. That's what Paul tells Timothy to do, is guard that as the most precious treasure you have. And frankly, it is. Isn't it? Because the truth allows us to be in relationship with God. It allows us to one day being in heaven eternally with God, never to be separated again. Is that amazing grace? Isn't that amazing grace? A God would care for us, would love us, would send his son down to die on a cross for us. That grace is so amazing. It's so precious. And it's the grace that we have been asked to guard. So let us guard it. Let us stand firm. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you and ask in Jesus' name that you would give us the power that you have promised us through your Holy Spirit to guard the truth, to speak in love, to offer forgiveness, to listen to others who need to be heard, that you would help us to be all that you desire us to be so that your word would go forth. The treasure would be unleashed to the world. And that others would know your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.